We are glad that you're here. The rain always scares individuals off, and it is a Monday, and tomorrow will be Tuesday. There can always be excuses, but we're glad that you don't have any and that you have made your way here tonight. We're appreciative of that very much. Larry said that I couldn't learn French. I learned French fine. It was the country that I couldn't learn. Now, if you listen to my wife, she picked up on it pretty good. I put on Facebook that we lived in Paris, America. Now, folks, there's like 40 Parises in America. Did you know that? But we were the Paris, America over there. Yeah, Paris, Texas. And there they put a cowboy hat on their Eiffel Tower. If you don't believe that, just go look and see. It's there. We're glad that you're here. We're very, very appreciative. We appreciate Maynard's prayer. It was a wonderful prayer, and we're set now to get into a study of God's Word. We also got good song leaders here, folks, and we're glad of that. I'm glad he got the notice. I sent him a notice that we're to wear yellow tonight, so we're all dutied up together. Twinkies. I want to start tonight by making five statements of truth. Number one, God exists. Number two, this God has revealed unto mankind His inspired Word, and it is found in the pages of that book that we know as the Bible. Number three, within the pages of that book called the Bible, God has given man commands that He expects man to obey. Number four, man has a choice. You can either choose to obey God, or you can choose to disobey God. Those are the only options. And number five, if you choose to obey God, God wants you to do so out of a heart of deep love for Him. That is your motivation. That is the reason that you do it. Over and over again in the pages of God's Word, love and obedience are connected one with another. We're all familiar with John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. In that same chapter in verse 21, Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Just two verses later, he makes this statement. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. 1 John 2 and verse 5, John again connects love and obedience. For whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby do we know that we are in him. We turn to 1 John 5 verse 3. And again we learn that love and obedience are connected. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. My friends, love for God is practiced in obedience. And there is the title of our lesson tonight. This is the most simple lesson in the entire series this week. But it is also one of the most important. And my friends, we'll say some things tonight that will be hard and that will be difficult, but they are true. And man, including members of the body of Christ, need to hear them. Number one, the very first thing that you and I must possess is love for God. That's first. That's foremost. On one occasion, a man comes to Jesus and asks him a question. And he asks this, "Lord, what is the first commandment?" I find it interesting that Jesus didn't dodge the question. I find it interesting that Jesus did not try to correct this individual and try to tell him, "Well, you know, all the commandments are equal. There's not a great commandment. There's not a first commandment." That's not what Jesus said. The Bible says, and Jesus said, "This is the first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Listen to him again. "This is the first commandment." Mark 12:29-30. There's two aspects to what Jesus just said. Number one, there's the command, isn't there? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But then there's the second part, the manner in which he expects to be loved. Jesus said that God expects you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Our God wants us to love him with everything that we have, both within and without. There is absolutely nothing that he desires to be separated from him. He wants us to love him with our inner being, our mind, our soul, our heart. But he's not just concerned about the inner man, folks. Listen to what he says. Love me with all your strength. That's going to involve the outward man as well. Love me with all your actions, with all your behaviors, with every bit of your effort. Love me inside and out. The very first thing that a man needs to learn to do is love God. I look out in the audience and I see parents that have younger children, sometimes little babies, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. You want to know what? I wish all three of mine could somehow miraculously be transformed back to that age. Because there's a lot I would do differently. And every day when parents arise, they need to arise, they need to look those little ones in their eyes, and they need to think this: I have the responsibility of teaching this child to love God. Folks, that is an awesome task. And the question is this: how do I do that? How do we teach individuals to love God? How do we teach ourselves to love God? It's a big question, isn't it? Let me give you three things you can do in order to help us and teach our children how to truly love God. Number one, you teach your children about God's love for us. But God committeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Folks, I've got to get my mind off the things of this world. And I've got to start going higher than that, and I've got to start teaching my children about real spiritual things. There is a God in heaven who looked down from his throne, and what did he see? He saw rebellious man, sinful man. And instead of issuing forth the curse of death upon him, He manifested a plan in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we do not have to die. The sinless, dying for the sinner. We've got to get our children to understand these broad concepts. What sin is, what it means to be a sinner, what the consequences of sin is. That's death, folks. And that God loved us so much that He didn't want any one of us to perish. Thus, He sent His Son to die for our sins. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. And when I understand that love, it will develop a love deep within me. Number two, we need to teach our children and ourselves about God. Is God unique? Absolutely. Is God awesome? Absolutely. Is God lofty and high? Absolutely. Does God stand head and shoulders above mankind? You bet He does. Are there traits about God that are almost incomprehensible to the mind of man? Absolutely. But guess what? God is lovable. He's lovable. You know, every person that you come in contact with, when you get to know them, they got these, what we call quirks. You know? And sometimes it may take you 6 or 8 months, a year, 2 years, to finally learn about one of these quirks. Sometimes you get it right off the bat. But folks, if we look at individuals close enough, and if we talk to them and communicate with them, guess what? Every human being has within them something, something that is lovable about them. Husbands and wives are supposed to know about that. You see, there was a time when you looked at that mate and guess what? You said, "Ooh-wee, there's some good things about him or her." Didn't you? There were traits within that individual that drew you to them. Maybe it was physical beauty. Guys aren't beautiful. Maybe they were handsome. Maybe it was that person's wisdom, that person's knowledge. Maybe it was their kindness. Maybe it was their generosity. Maybe it was the fact that they were patient. Maybe they were individuals who had great compassion on other individuals. But there was something that drew those individuals together. And my friends, when you study about our God, there are characteristics of our God that will draw you to Him. His wisdom, His holiness, His mercy, His benevolence, His love, His compassion, His long-suffering, His forgiveness, His omnipotence, His omniscience, and on the list goes. And as I learn more about Him, I begin to love Him for all of those traits that He possesses. One individual said, when you come to know God, you ought to be smitten with love. Another individual said, oh, you need to be dazzled with the love of God. You ever seen anybody smitten or dazzled by love? Sometimes it's almost sickening, isn't it? Especially when it's them teenagers, college kids, holding hands, always together, look into their eyes and they just Google, whatever that means. And you just know, you see them and you go, oh, look at them. They're just so in love. Folks, I'm not talking about that kind of love. I'm talking about a love like the psalmist had. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. even the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42:1-2. Those are the words of a man who is smitten with the love of God, isn't it? There is a man whose heart is breaking because he is not immediately right in the presence of his God. When, God, when can I come and appear before you? I'm thirsting for you. I'm hungering for you. I'm just like that deer who is longing for the water at the water brook. Folks, when we know God, we'll desire Him with everything that we have inside. Thirdly, how do I teach individuals to love God? By being a person who loves. Brethren, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God, now listen to this, and knoweth God. What did you say, John? He that loveth is born of God and knows God. Folks, you and I need to pick out individuals, and you know what we need to say? I'm going to practice on you. You don't need to tell them that, because they may wonder what you're going to practice. But you need to say within yourself, I'm about to practice loving you. That's what I'm going to do. And folks, love's not easy, is it? Love can be difficult. Love can be a strain. Love can be costly. Love can be sacrificial. Love can involve my needing to give up my needs for the needs of another person. And as I go through that process, guess what I begin to understand? The love of God for me. You mean God has done all of this that I'm doing for this person for me? Absolutely. And I learn the love of God. How do I learn to love God? Number one, I study His love for me. Number two, I study and learn who He is because He's a lovable God. And number three, I love other individuals, and in so doing, it will develop love within me for my God. Love's the foundation, folks. Love's the key. Go to John 14:15 for just a minute. Very familiar passage. I want to listen to what Jesus says again. If ye love me. Where does he start? With love. And here's what's interesting. I can obey God because I love him, or I can obey God and not love him. Did you know that? That's a possibility. But my God wants me to love Him, then obey. And that's point number two. If you love me, keep my commandments. Folks, listen to me. You can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. If I love God, I'll keep His commandments. But yet, in our society today, we have a lot of individuals who want to say this. Yes, I love God, but guess what? I don't keep His commandments. If you don't believe that, go out and ask a few of them. They're not doing what God says. They're not obeying His commands. And yet, they will tell you, oh yes, I love God. Because they don't understand love. Do they? You see, there's a lot of individuals in our society who believe that love is nothing more than a mere sentiment. As long as I feel like I love God, then I love God. And that's the way most individuals are, isn't it? How do you know you love God? Because I feel it right here in my heart. It's this big feeling. Love is not merely the acknowledgement that I love God. But yet that's what some individuals believe. As long as I say I love Him, I love Him. Folks, watch this. Love is not something that is love just because I think it is. You need to sit on that one a while. You see, there's a lot of people who think they love God. And your think-sos do not necessarily constitute love for God. What is love for God? What is love? We talked about it Sunday morning in our Bible class, didn't we? The most simple, easy definition of agape love, divine love, is this: seeking always the best interest of another person. Listen to me. Based on that definition, does God know you love Him? God, I always seek your best interest. And yet so many times, we don't, do we? And my friends, if you and I choose anything else, other than what God's desire for us is in His will, listen to me, we are telling God, I don't love you. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. Do I love God's wisdom or do I love man's wisdom? Maybe my own wisdom. Do I like to boast my own self up in pride, or am I willing to humble myself under the mighty hand of God? Am I willing to practice holiness in my life, or is there a sin that I love so much that I refuse to give it up? Will I turn to God and hold Him in a close relationship, or is there another earthly relationship that is more important than the one I have with God? Folks, you see it all the time in our world, don't you? All the time. On one occasion, a young man comes to Jesus. And he's got a wonderful question for the Savior. Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You can't ask a better question than that. There is no more important question than that. This young man was living under the old law. So was Jesus. So Jesus' response was in harmony with that will. He listed several of the commands found in the law of Moses, specifically in the Ten Commandments. Upon hearing those, the young man says this: all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The story's found in Matthew, the 19th chapter, folks. There's one command that I find interesting that Jesus left out, and it was this: thou shalt not covet. Jesus didn't list those when he listed the commands that he needed to obey. So now the young man asks, what? What lack I yet? And here's what Jesus said: go, sell all that thou hast, and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Matthew 19:21. What did he tell the young man? Quit being covetous, didn't he? Let's see if you can quit loving those earthly riches. You go and just give them all up and come and follow me. And guess what? Eternal life can be yours. And when the young man heard that say, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 22. I got two questions for you. The first one's easy, the second one's hard. Did this young man love his riches? You know what? Everybody you talk to immediately just fires off. Oh, yes! He loved those riches. He couldn't give them up. See, that's easy, isn't it? Here's the hard one. Did this young man love Jesus? People don't want to answer that one. Makes me uncomfortable. You see, I like to think deep down within me that yes, this young man loved Jesus. And the reality of the matter is this: he did not. He loved his riches and not the Lord. If he had loved the Lord, he would have given up his riches. But you see, we have a hard time with that, don't we? Because you see, we live in a society today that does not like to hold people accountable. We live in a society today who loves excuses, rationalizations, and justifications for pitiful, evil behavior. You don't believe that, do you? Parents have children that are just as disobedient as they could possibly be. Disrespectful. And they almost live the life of a criminal, folks. And guess what the mom or dad says? Oh, but he's such a good boy. No, he isn't. He's a criminal. You get a worker on the job. He ain't worth 2 cents. He won't do what he's supposed to do. He procrastinates. He rebels against authority. And he finally quits. And the whole company goes, oh, we're glad we got rid of him. And he goes and applies for another job. And they call and they ask about him. And guess what employers have trouble doing? Telling the truth about that irresponsible employee. Well, I think he'll make you a wonderful employee. Because I want him to work. I don't want to hurt his pocketbook. He's got a family. He's a terrible employee. You are glad to get rid of him. Why would you shove him off on somebody else? Tell him what he's like. Let a man die. There has never been a bad man ever died and buried. You don't believe that? Go to a funeral. That dude can be the curse of the earth. And when he dies, guess where he went? Well, old Joe, he's up there with the angels now. I had a friend of mine, he was in the funeral business. And he says, when you go to funerals, he says, you finally just kind of get accustomed to it. In fact, you get everything set up, you go to the back, and you're not even paying attention to any. He said there was this one funeral that he went to. He said the preacher got up and he started preaching and talking about this man. And he made this statement. You see this man right here? He died and went to hell. He said, boy, my ears perked up. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said that 3 times in that service. He probably told the truth, didn't he? Folks, that young man didn't love Jesus. That young man loved his riches. You can't serve 2 masters. You can't have it both ways. That's the point. Now, let's get real practical. third part of the lesson. We've seen, number one, you must love God first. Number two, love must always obey. And if I don't obey, then I don't really love. Now let's get practical. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. And yet here you are as a child who is disrespectful, dishonorable, rebellious, disobedient to your parents. My question is this: when God looks down from His throne on high, does He really believe that you love Him? I've told you to obey, and you've chosen to disobey. Let's turn it around. Fathers, listen up. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. And here's a dad who doesn't fulfill his responsibilities. He lets mom do all the stuff spiritually. There is not very much training in those homes. Oh, yes, they may come to worship services, but other than that, there's just not much training that goes on. When God looks down from His throne on high, again, does He see a person who loves Him if you won't obey Him? The answer is no. One of the missions that I have as a gospel preacher is to try to get individuals to study the inspired Word of the living God. Because we have a command to so do, don't we? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And folks, there's individuals who leave the building, set their Bible down, and they don't pick that Bible up. Sometimes they even forget it when they come back to the next service. Haven't studied it, haven't pondered it, haven't meditated upon it, haven't done anything with it. When God looks down from His throne on high, does He honestly see a person who loves Him? The answer is no. They see we have problems with that, don't we? Because we like to think that we love Him. But you see, you can't have it both ways. Jesus told His apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. Those same men were commanded to go. And whatever I've taught you, you teach to those disciples. Folks, it is still our mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15-16. Matthew 28:18-20. And there'll be members of the body of Christ who will go through their entire Christian lives and they will never teach anyone the gospel. Do we really love God? There's members of congregations who fall away. They're not faithful anymore. They're gone for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. What are we supposed to do? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. But we never call. We never talk to them. We never exhort them to come back. We never attempt to restore them. Folks, when God looks down upon us, what does He say? Does He say, oh, there's a person who really loves me, and yet I refuse to obey Him? There's churches that haven't practiced withdrawal fellowship in years. Did you know that? And what I find interesting is that the Apostle Paul specifically refers to the action as a command. I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from a couple of brethren over the course of 10 or 15 or 20 years who commit the most heinous act of sin that you can imagine, or who forsake the assembly for 10 years. To withdraw from them. Is that what your Bible says? Not what my Bible says. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6. That's a command, folks. I wonder if God looks down from His throne on heaven and He sees these churches that refuse to withdraw fellowship from individuals. Does He really see a congregation who loves Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. We talk to individuals in the world about salvation, don't we? I just find it so funny when we talk to people that if we mention the need for faith, oh yes, you need faith. If we mention the need for repentance, oh yes, you need to repent. If I ask them, do you need to confess the name of Jesus? Guess what they say? Yes. We're on agreement, aren't we? In those first items in the gospel plan of salvation. And the minute we mention baptism, they balk. They balk. The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, was Saul, wasn't he? When Ananias sees Saul, what does he tell him? And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. Folks, that was a command for Saul. It was an absolute essential. What if Saul had said, oh, I don't think baptism is necessary for salvation? Baptism doesn't wash away any sins. My sins were washed away when I believed. I wonder if God would have looked down upon Saul and said, wow, there's a man who really loves me. Folks, if I love God, I keep His commandments. This is about as practical as you can get. And folks, this is hard. But it's something we need to understand. Love for God and obedience are not some kind of a subjective thing, are they? There is an objective standard which determines whether or not I truly love my God. And it is found in these words, obey Him. So tonight we ask you, when God looks at your life, does He see a person who loves Him? Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ tonight? Maybe you're outside of Christ. You're where Saul was. And tonight you need to be baptized. We urge you to do that. Maybe you're an individual who is persistently involved in sin. My friend, when God sees that, He sees a person who doesn't love Him. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Show God that you love Him. Won't you come as we stand and sing?